calendars following Epiphany and before Lent. So I hope you've started to prepare for Lent. Got your pancake mixture ready and your lemons and... No, it's Tuesday. Hurry up. But as we prepare ourselves spiritually for Lent, we ask that God would transform us to reflect his love and his grace, and that we would take all that he has for us and shine our lights in a world that really does need hope. Let's pray. Awesome God, we come to the mountaintop to be covered in your presence. We are comforted by your holiness and your glow. We are comforted by the hope of the mountaintop, where you are so close, so accessible, where there is no doubt of your glory. The mountaintop reminds us of why we worship you. We witness your bright power and your plans for the nations of the earth. As we prepare for worship, God, bring us to the mountaintop so that we may be inspired to do your work in the valley below. Amen. And so we join together in praise and sing number 24, All Things Praise Thee.
Lord,
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, you bring us together in this place. We come to be fed on your word, to be renewed, to seek understanding. Creator God, you challenge us in this place, and we embrace the challenge, trusting that through that we would grow in faith. Gracious God, you are revealed in this place, sometimes in shining glory, sometimes in tears and struggle. Loving God, as we worship in this place, refresh, renew and challenge us so that we would see your awesomeness. God of rainbows and showers, creator of frost and clear blue skies, we confess to you and to one another the many ways we fail to live the lives that you want for each one of us. We make ourselves busy with many things and neglect to listen to your voice. All too often we see the worst in the world around us and look past your signs of hope. We are quick to voice our dissent with one another and refuse to see your face. We don't see you, Lord, in the persons with whom we disagree. We focus on our own hurts, anger, and disappointments and close our hearts to your transforming grace. O holy light of the world, forgive us. Open our eyes to your endless possibilities. Give us courage to listen for your call to us. Take our hearts of stone and make them new again with your holy love. Forgive us, God, when we linger too long by the waters and on the mountaintops, enthralled with the glory that flows from you. When we fail to listen to your voice leading and guiding us, shake us from our contentment and apathy and send us forward endowed with your power. God of glory, you took your friends with you when you went to pray on the mountain. You revealed to them the glory of Jesus, your beloved Son, on his way to the cross. We do not live on mountaintops, but we too would glimpse your glory in the ordinary days of our lives and in the community of your Son in which you have chosen to dwell. We look for you among people who have no power, who have no rights, who have no voice. We look for you among those who live on the streets of our towns, whose housing is inadequate, whose homes are not safe. We look for you among those who grieve a past that there is no more, and feel a fear of future that seems full of loss. Father God, as we pray, meet us in the broken places. Shine the light of Christ deep into our lives so that we may carry that light into dark places and point to the one whose brokenness is our salvation. Draw us to the rhythm of Lent as it unfolds in our midst. An invitation to explore the corners of our soul. Open us to your light that we might see ourselves clearly with all our fears and our faults and our faith, with all our desires and dreams and duties. Help us to see our journey as a place of your appearing. that like Peter, James, and John, we may come down from the mountain and set one foot in front of the other. In your name and for your sake. Amen. And let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So I've been giving you clues all the way through since the start of the service as to what we're going to look at this morning. And as we come to our Bible reading, it's a section that completes Jesus' Galilean ministry. And Luke records that Jesus did and taught to prepare his disciples for his crucifixion. Jesus gives his disciples miraculous power and commissions them to preach. Previously, Jesus asked the disciples who others thought that he was. Responses included John the Baptist, Elijah, or the return of one of the many Old Testament prophets. Then he asked his disciples, who did they think he was? Peter responded that Jesus is the Christ. And he said that he would build his church on Peter's words. And then Jesus revealed that they are going to Jerusalem, where the religious leaders will kill him and he will rise from the dead. And so we come to our reading this morning. Thank you, Diana.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, found on page 1039. The Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of the lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
When that event occurred, it was for Peter and James and John. But Luke, who wrote this gospel, includes it to give Theophilus, the person to whom Luke is writing, assurance. For he says that he, that's Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. And I think in the same way, as we read that passage, and we can read it in Matthew and Mark as well, it gives us reassurance and hope for our future. And before we think about that a bit more, we'll sing number 712, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've heard your word read to us, as we have sung your words of praise, I pray that we would see a glimpse of your glory. Lord, open our hearts to receive your message to each one of us now. I pray in your most glorious name. Amen. Wouldn't it be lovely to get a glimpse of God's glory like those disciples did? Well, for some of us, obviously, the rest of you, not so much. Wouldn't it be great to get a glimpse of God's glory? Yes. Just like those disciples did? Ah, they're awake. Hurrah. Can you imagine being Peter or James and John at that significant occasion? Would you have liked to have been there? Would you? I'm not sure. I remember when some of us had the privilege of journeying around the Holy Land several years ago, standing on Mount Tabor at the Franciscan Church of the Transfiguration that had been built on the ruins of a previous one, completed in 1924, where it is believed that the event that we've just read took place. Some suggest Mount Hermon, but actually we don't know for sure which actual mount it was. When we went in, there were three chapels, three tabernacles, built to represent the three tents which Peter desired to build as per our reading. In the upper part of the church, there's a mosaic on a gold background representing the Transfiguration. And they say that there's a plate somewhere that when the sun comes round in the right direction, it pings off the plate onto the gold and it shines, just like the Transfiguration would have done at the time. We agreed that we saw a lot of churches built on a lot of sites, but I have to say that that was one of my favourites, because compared to the bling of some of the others, it was more simple. But the view when you went outside, the mountain rises about 1,400 feet over the Jezreel plain. And on the day we went particularly, although it was cloudy, partially sunny, it was an amazing sight. I was reminded of this as I read our passage for this morning. It says, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. We didn't have that level of cloud, but I was reminded of the time that a friend and I decided to complete the Three Peaks Challenge. Not in 24 hours, not even in 3 days. Nope, we were going to do one a year, 3 years. We know our limitations. We'd completed Snowdon, and it was a good day when we went to Snowdon. The views were absolutely stunning. For anyone who's tried to climb Snowdon or go up on the train Snowdon, there's nothing worse than getting to the top and seeing absolutely nothing, which I think is most people's norm. So we were really, really pleased. So the following year, we embarked on Ben Nevis. And it should take approximately 5 hours, but, you know, we were amateurs, so we just paced ourselves. And being Scotland, actually, the weather wasn't too bad. Apologies to Scottish people amongst us. We picnicked halfway up, and we met lots of nice people. But as we ascended, the cloud descended. We were getting soaked. I have a picture of my friend's glove and she's still wearing it and it's literally hanging off her hand with the moisture dripping out of it. We asked people who were coming down, how much further? The replies varied from 15 minutes to the top, 30 minutes to the top, or I would turn round if I was you. As you get nearer to the top, for anyone who hasn't done it, the path narrows and the drop on the side increases. We were desperate to complete our challenge, but wet and despondent, we turned around and followed the weary crowd back down the mountain. And to this day, even as I'm telling you now, common sense tells me that it was the right thing to do. But there is a part of me that wishes that we had made it to the top. But all we could see was the fog. And I think if we could have seen the summit, we would have completed it. It's amazing what we can endure when we know it will end, when we know for sure how much longer it will be. Seeing the summit can be the difference between journeying on and giving up. Now, I don't know what you thought this morning when I started and said today is Transfiguration Sunday. Have you heard that word before, some of you? Yeah, some have, some haven't. It's a great word, isn't it? Transfiguration. It's a big word. Try and get it into everyday conversation. It's one of those what I call Christianese words. You don't really hear it a lot outside of church. It's not used in everyday language unless, of course, you are a Harry Potter fan. And in those books, transfiguration is the magical ability to change the form, it says, the molecular structure of an object or a living thing. And for anyone who's read the books or seen the films, they do that to varying success. So I do wonder sometimes where J.K. Rowling got her ideas from. But I feel that this one probably closely links to the transfiguration. And I often say when I read the books or watch the films, there's a lot of biblical references in her books. The transfiguration is not an illumination of Jesus from the outside. It's not like somebody shines a spotlight onto his face. It's from the inside out. It is an important event in the New Testament. All three synoptic gospels contain an account. But we might wonder why. What is the point of Jesus being changed that way? What does it mean, and why is it so important that we have a Sunday that celebrates it? As I said, Anglican and Lutheran celebrate 3 days before Ash Wednesday. That's your second hint that it's Ash Wednesday on Wednesday. And Catholic and other faiths celebrate on the 6th of August. So why is it so important? The transfiguration of Jesus provides a glimpse of the future glory of the Christ, the Son of Man at his second coming, when he comes in the cloud of the glory of God, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now that is exciting, isn't it? Man, I never knew my job was going to be so hard. Are we excited that Jesus is coming again?
Yes.
Yes? Well, I hope he doesn't come now, because you lot are about as excited. It is important to know the ending. And if you read your Bible from cover to cover, you know the ending is good. It is good news. Unlike my ill-fated challenge, it gives us encouragement to continue on the way. I think of this great miracle that we celebrate as God's way of showing Jesus and his closest disciples the summit. It is a way, it's God's way of encouraging them before they go down the mountain and on to Jerusalem by reminding them of how it will end. And it is good news. But this miracle can also encourage us in the same way. It shows us a peek. It gives us a glimpse. It reminds us of the day that when we too, as believers, will all be transfigured into heavenly glory. All our aches and our pains and our sniffles and our coughs and anything else that's wrong with us today and any other day will disappear. As we read this reading today, right before we begin our liturgical season of Lent, we are offered a glimpse of Easter. This miracle also gives a glimpse into the reality that Christ is the transcendent Son of God, sent by the Father for the salvation of his people. And it can give us the courage to face our sins and to face the cross, just as it did for Jesus and his closest disciples. In fact, as I introduced the reading earlier, Luke encourages his readers to understand it in the light of the previous passages about his death, about who he was, about taking up our own cross and following Jesus. This miracle comes at a very important moment in the Gospels and in Jesus' journey with the disciples. We read in Luke's gospel, in fact, just 8 days before going up to the mountain, Jesus told his disciples for the first time what was going to happen. And it wasn't what they were expecting. He told his disciples that it was time for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to be rejected by the chief priests, to die before being raised on the third day. As I always say, with our New Testament eyes, because we've got it all written down for us, we know what happened. This wouldn't be a surprise to us, but it was to the disciples. This was not what they expected to happen. We know the ending, we've read the story, but they were living the story, and the ending had yet to be lived, much less written down. And so 8 days after this puzzling conversation, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and went up to the mountain to pray. We see that he was transfigured briefly into his post-Easter appearance. He was changed for a moment from the Son of God, from the Son of Man to the Son of God. For a moment, at least, they saw through the fog, through the uncertainty that surrounded them, through the cross and the crucifixion and the trials that awaited them, to catch a glimpse of the heavenly glory that was coming. When we ponder this great story, and I hope you do some pondering later and get a bit more excited, we might wonder about one particular detail, and that's the presence of Moses and Elijah. Why did those heroes of the faith appear to Jesus? One question I always ask when I hear this or preach this is, what did they talk to Jesus about? Love to have heard that conversation. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Their appearance refutes the incorrect guesses when Jesus asks, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Moses and Elijah had both been gone for centuries, but the way they left the earth was a bit more curious. Moses died after speaking with God on top of a mountain, but no one knows where the man of faith is buried, according to Deuteronomy. And Elijah, we read, was carried on a chariot of fire straight into heaven. And here, suddenly, in this incredible miracle, they both appear in glory and talking with Jesus. I think that's definite reassurance and hope, if we needed it, of life after death, to show that heaven and eternity are for real. They came to offer the disciples and us a glimpse of glory. When God says, listen to him, listen to Jesus, it means to give attention to Jesus' teaching above everything else. Jesus' teaching supersedes and rightly interprets the Old Testament for the new age of the kingdom of God and the new covenant. Jesus is not merely equal to Moses and Elijah, he is far greater. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. As I was living the moment on the mountaintop, with all that going on, I felt a bit like when we were on the top of Ben Nevis, I didn't want to go down. I wanted to stay there and see what was going to happen next. But they must come down the mountain. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. There was another mountain that awaited Jesus. It used to be called Mount Calvary. We know, for those that have been there, that it's not so much a mountain anymore because there's so much other stuff around it, you can't see it as it was. But Jesus must suffer and Jesus must die. They can't stay on the mountain as much as they would have liked to. As Peter expressed, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I think when we visited that church on Mount Tabor, Peter finally got his request. We can't really blame Peter for wanting to stay on the mountaintop. We'd all like to draw out those mountaintop experiences. Mount Tabor and Mount Calvary couldn't be more different, but they are connected. And they're both needed to tell the whole story of Jesus. Only together do these two famous places teach us of who Jesus is and what he means for us. We can't understand the glory of the Transfiguration without the humiliation of the crucifixion. Nor can we understand the shame of the crucifixion apart from the momentary glory of the Transfiguration and the eternal glory of the resurrection. When we look at Jesus in glory, we must also see the cross. But when we look at the cross, we must also see the glory that awaits. The season of Lent begins on Wednesday when we focus on the cross. We will begin the discipline of Lent when we struggle with the sin still in our life and the evil still in our world. Although it is a struggle, it has an end point, it has a goal, it has a destination, a glorious destination, a heavenly goal. The summit may seem distant at times. We may struggle to carry on our journey. But stories like today's gospel reading offer us an account of the glimpse of the glory of God. They remind us that our struggle is not in vain, that we can reach the summit. Like Ben Nevis earlier, seeing the summit can be the difference between journeying on and giving up. Our faith journey, however, is not and never will be in vain. We know it is to be true because we know the end of this wonderful story. We know that Jesus went down the mountain and journeyed to Jerusalem and stretched out his arms and did not give up the struggle, even when it cost him his life. We know that Jesus accomplished all that he set out to do, what we needed him to do for each one of us. And we know that the Father raised his Son from the dead on the third day and transfigured Jesus once and for all into his eternal heavenly glory. We know that Jesus has reached the summit and he summons us to follow. And so, strengthened by the glimpse that we have been given, let us follow Jesus again this Lent to the cross, to the tomb, and finally to the heavenly glory that awaits each and every one of us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so we pray. Hold on to the vision as we turn towards Lent and walk the more difficult path. There is yet a greater glory still to be revealed. In Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, we glimpse the image of your glory. Teach us to listen to him so that we may hear your voice and follow your holy way through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Come down from the mountain with mountain-like faith. Walk on God's paths as bright shining lights. Live in God's ways with faith and hope and love. Go into the world transformed and renewed. Amen. So as we prepare to gather around our Lord's table, we'll join together and sing number 181. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. Here at God's table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and drink from it. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see that God is good. God touches the world and the world changes. God touches us and we are transformed. In the brightest of day, in the deepest of night, on mountain, in valley, everywhere. In this time together, we invite God to open our eyes to the transformation of our lives. And through the change, we worship God. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess that we do not trust you fully. We put our hope in worldly gain and in human promises and find ourselves defeated and lost when things fall apart. You have given us a love more fully than anything we could experience in this world, but we do not seek it. We do not hold on to it, and we look to our own means of assurance and security. Forgive us. Call us back to you, that we may put our trust in you and not be afraid. May we hear the words so clearly as the disciples did on that day of transfiguration. May we rise up and not be afraid. In the name of Jesus, who loves and offers forgiveness. And our Heavenly Father reassures us, you are God's beloved. With you, God is well pleased. You are renewed and restored. You are forgiven and loved. You are a new creation in Christ. Everything old has passed away. God's word says, see, everything is becoming new. Go and share the good news of God's love. Amen. And we come again to the upper room. Even at that moment of distress for Jesus, he still cares for his disciples' needs and their future. And so we read, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all gathered here, Heavenly Father, that we might be your light in the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit, gracious God, on these gifts of bread and cup, that we might be infused with the gift of your nourishing guidance. Transform us with your nourishing grace, even as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Transform us to be your presence in the world, even as we are redeemed and reclaimed by your great love. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast on the heavenly banquet. Through Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honour and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. So as you receive the bread, please eat as a sign of your own individual response to our Lord. The bread that we break is the bread of life. It is the sign of Christ's body, the bread of God, the body of Christ given for you. As you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of Christ's body, his church, his family. Jesus, the true vine, with whom we can do nothing. Blessed are we who are invited to the table of love and life. The blood of Christ given for you. Pray. God of truth, a blessing you promised and a blessing you give. Through deserts and up mountains, we follow Jesus and there find you and ourselves as we were meant to be. In Jesus, the bright cloud of your grace is forever upon us. May we be willing to leave the mountaintop experiences of life and walk the plains of every day. In the coming week, may you experience the presence of God with joy. May the holy cloud comfort you. May the divine voice encourage you. May the power of the Spirit transform you, transform us, transform our world. We ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we sing in praise number 109, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And our Lent studies start this week, so you have no excuse. Look for your email for your reading. Let's pray. Go now and speak of what you have seen of God's glory. Do not cling to the holy moments when heaven overshadows you, but as the Lord lives, listen to Christ and follow him from the places of revelation to the places of mission. And may God shine the light of glory into your hearts. May Christ be with you and never leave you. And may the Spirit renew the image of God within you. We go in peace to love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.